You would take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 10.
Found so many wonderful readings from sacred scripture this year for the Advent season. The hard part was not deciding what to preach. The hard part was deciding what not to preach. And you only get this opportunity every few years, every decade, I suppose, to preach on Sunday morning. And so I chose this passage, a magnificent passage, I believe, from the book of Hebrews, a book that we do not know the author, probably because of its magnificent contents. If we did know who wrote it, we'd probably have a tendency to worship the person because they had such incredible insights about the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment in the new covenant as the babe born in a manger and the sinless Son of God who would die for our sins. Look at chapter 2 with me, beginning with verse 10. The writer says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the word of God which performs its work in those who believe. And I ask now that you would forgive our sins, for they are many. Open our ears and open our hearts on this Christmas morning. May we hear your word in this brief meditation. May you fulfill all of our wishes for a Merry Christmas through us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. My younger girls asked me last night, "Daddy, are you going to preach?" Probably wondering if we would just sing a few songs and wrap it up. You know how kids are. They want to get home on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to get to the gifts. And I don't blame them. I was that way when I was their age as well. I'm not going to preach this morning so much as tell a story. I suppose my favorite story around Christmas time is A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. A Christmas Carol. I used to enjoy the old accounts of it, but I confess that I am a Muppet fan, and so I've enjoyed for a number of years now the Muppet Christmas Carol. That is my favorite edition, the Muppet Christmas Carol. But even if you look at the old examples of the film in black and white, or you look at the Muppet Christmas Carol, the story is the same. Ebenezer Scrooge, as you know, meets three ghosts. The ghosts of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And in all three of those accounts, in the middle of the night, he learns something about Christmas, and he learns something about himself. When you come to Hebrews chapter 2, you see a three-dimensional Christmas, I believe, similar to that which Ebenezer Scrooge experienced, although without the heartache, perhaps. You see a Christmas past, a Christmas present, and a Christmas future. Allow me to explain and unfold that for a few moments this morning. The beauty of verses 10 through 13 demonstrate Christmas past. That is, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, gives us the origin of the Son of God and his children before all time. Look at verses 10 through 13 again with me. He says, "It was fitting for him,
for whom are all things and through whom are all things, meaning Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. One gets the idea, is he talking about the Father or the Son? Well, in essence, both, because the Son proceeds from the Father. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because the babe born in the manger was no ordinary child. He was and is and continues to be the Son of God. But look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then there are quotations from the Old Testament, which I've already read, but I want you to notice verse 13. He says, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. What a magnificent quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. You know, Isaiah chapter 7 is where we get that magnificent verse. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And in that time, Jerusalem was going to be invaded by the Assyrian army. And God told Israel to ask for a sign. And God told them that a young woman, a virgin, would give a child, or have a child. And later on, Isaiah was the recipient of that child. And in this verse, in verse 13, it is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, where Isaiah is standing with the children that God has given him as a sign that God would always be with his people, even in the midst of invasion of foreign armies. And the writer of Hebrews is fast-forwarding for us through time and eternity, saying that Christ himself and you as a believer have come from the same Father. And it was never arbitrary whether you would be in the kingdom or not, because the Son died for those whom the Father has chosen. And the Spirit regenerates those whom the Father has chosen and those for whom the Son died. And that is the beauty of this passage in the first few verses. I and the children whom God has given me. You as a Christian were a gift before the foundation of the earth, from the Father to the Son. And that's why Jesus was born of a virgin, to die for all of our sins, past, present, and future, so that we might have life. You see, verses 10 through 13 look at Christmas past. They look past time and eternity. Kind of like what 1 Peter 1 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that you may obey Jesus Christ because you've been sprinkled with his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You were a gift to the Son before the foundation of the earth. And you, as well as the Son, proceed from the Father, and you're going back to the Father. What a magnificent passage. You know, I confess, when I think about Christmas, I don't get super happy. Not a lot of bad memories. You have bad memories of Christmas? Not everybody has fond memories of Christmas. For some people, Christmas brings back sad memories. And there really is a lack of celebration. When I think about family, when I think about people I pastor, when I think about the story that every one of us has, it's not always pretty. But unlike Ebenezer Scrooge, who looked back to Christmas past and saw missed opportunities, and saw greed and sin of his own heart, we as Christians can look back not just to our life, but to eternity. And regardless of our circumstances in the past, the Bible makes it clear that if we look far enough back to eternity, we see that we came from the Father and we're going back to the Father. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, it wasn't by arbitrary choice. You were a gift from the Father to the Son. And Jesus came and didn't die for the possibility for you to be saved. He died in your place. That's Christmas past. And so when you look at your past in Christmas in 2005, and you see pain and heartache, and you see burden and difficulty, and unfulfilled expectation, and sins that you're ashamed of, look further back to eternity. And recognize that the Father loves you and has chosen you, and he sent his Son to die for you. Therefore, your path is clean. and spotless. That's why we changed the pyramids to white for Christmas morning, to remind us that regardless of our past, if we look far enough back, no matter what's happened to us, no matter what our circumstances are, the Father has loved us from the foundation of the world and sent His Son Jesus to die for us. That's Christmas past. Notice Christmas present. Look at verses 14 through 16. The writer goes on to talk not about eternity past, but really the present. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. There's the nativity of our Lord. There is the virgin birth, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. I remember watching Scrooge, the Christmas present. He really realized and confessed he didn't know what Christmas was all about. When I read verse 14, I see in a nutshell what Christmas is all about. See, the brethren, you and me, since we're human, that's why God Almighty clothed Himself with human flesh. And that's why He came to earth as Jesus Christ, so that He might render powerless Satan. What is Christmas all about? It's not just a baby born in a manger. It's about the King of Kings and the starting point. Because He was born to die. And His death takes away our sin and our fear of death. What do you fear this morning? Fear of the future? Some of us may have fear of health concerns. Some of us may have fear of financial concerns. Some of us may fear if our family or our marriage is going to last. Some of us may fear that our faith is not going to last. You know what got me in reading that verse and these verses? I of death, then why should I fear anything else? When I die, I know where I'm going, not because I'm clean, but because I've been cleansed by Christ. We all live with fear and anxiety. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus has dominated fear and death by dealing with Satan. So that we don't have to live in fear anymore, we can live in faith. And I want to challenge you, based on verses 14 through 16, start fresh, even this Christmas morning. Because you're not a slave to fear. And regardless of what your life might be, regardless of what you think it might be in 2006, the Bible says that the authentic Christian doesn't live by fear. They live by faith. And there's a huge difference between the two. May I challenge you to live by faith. And notice it's not for a select group. I don't know how many people I meet as a pastor all the time who wonder in their heads, did I somehow miss the blessing? Why did my marriage end in divorce? Why was my child born with an illness? Why does my relative have a brain tumor? Why is my faith shaky right now? Why isn't God blessing me? And you'll notice the writer says He did not do all of this for angels. He did it for the descendants of Abraham. Because even in those days, the Jews often compared themselves with one another. And as a result of that, that led to angel worship. And it was almost as if the writer has to say, look, there's not a select group out there that God does special things for. If you are a descendant of Abraham, that is, you live by faith, then you are a recipient of salvation. And you are one for whom Christ came and died, and for who He lives for right now. Now I challenge you to live this Christmas day and all through 2006, not in fear, but in faith. Because death has been abolished. And Christ, who assumed our flesh, has taken care of the enemy. That's why Paul said in Romans, to consider yourself dead to trespasses and sins, and alive to Christ Jesus. If you don't have to fear death, what do you have to fear? Live by faith. That's Christmas in the present. Notice finally Christmas in the future. A three-dimensional Christmas. The past, the present, and the future. It's just like Ebenezer Scrooge got a picture of the future. We get somewhat of the same. Look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. Christ became a faithful high priest, not only by offering his life as a ransom for many, but by the fact that he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for every one of his children. He intercedes. And that's why the Bible says, cast all your anxiety upon him. Cast your worry upon him. Cast your heartache on him. Why? Because you have not simply a code to live by, but a living Savior at the right hand of the Father who wants an intimate relationship with you. Because he's interceding for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never stops. That's your future. If you're a Christian today, recognize your identity. Regardless of my past, I've been adopted into the family. And I'm a child of God, not since I chose Jesus, but since he chose me before the foundation of the world. That's the only reason I ever said yes and came to him to begin with. It was all planned by the Father. And I can live by faith and not fear. Why? Because Christ has abolished death and brought light and immortality to life. Therefore, whatever decisions I need to make, whatever I have to face this week and all next year, I want to do it by faith and not fear. And why? Finally, because I know that Jesus is praying. He sits at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished my redemption. The little babe in the manger has grown up and suffered and died a perfect death. And now he lives in glory, waiting for you and me to come and join him at the marriage feast. He intercedes for us after granting us grief that we might live by faith, that he might pray for us, and we might bring all of our hurts and fears and anxieties and pain to him. May we give ourselves this year not to a life like Ebenezer Scrooge, who seemed to have warnings at every turn, but look at the Lord Jesus. Look at your past. Look at your present. Look at your future. Because at every point, you see Christ, who loves you and gave himself for you, that you might have life. Celebrate. Embrace it. Know it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the account in Hebrews. Thank you so much for such a great salvation. Thank you, Lord, that our sin has been atoned for and forgiven. We rejoice that you've loved us and given yourself for us. And you're not ashamed to call us brethren, for we are yours. Father, help us to face this day not so consumed with gifts and food and celebration of a new year, the celebration of the Savior, who has all of our interests, all of our concerns and anxieties and worries in mind. Bless us, Lord, with that knowledge. Father, I pray earnestly as a pastor, if there's one or more here who have never embraced Jesus Christ by faith as their Lord and Savior, that they would this morning, and before the clock strikes noon, that they would proclaim, this is my first real Christmas. Make it so, Lord Jesus. Do so, and we'll give you praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.